We're going to be in Judges chapter 7 this morning. This part of the chapter we'll be looking at is where the Lord tells Gideon who shall go with him and who shall not go with him to fight against the Midianite army. Well, before we do that, I just want to quote something that our Lord said in Luke chapter 18, verses 24 through 27, where he said to his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." The point is that by nature we are fat with pride. We have an abundance in ourselves with skills and things we think are useful and profitable and good for the kingdom of God, but in reality, things which are of this proud flesh have no value in his kingdom. Rather, the things that we come with in our flesh, thinking that these are something to recommend us to God and for God to make use of, they serve to pump up our heads full with ideas about ourselves, full of pride, and they actually make it impossible with these things to enter into the kingdom of God. And the only way that a fat-headed, proud, arrogant sinner like me, like you in the flesh, the only way that any of us will enter that kingdom is if God does a gracious work to save his people. Like Paul said in Ephesians, "But God." We are what we are in this flesh, sinners dead in trespasses and sins, going the course and way of this world, but God. But God, who had a gracious purpose for you, who would be merciful to you according to his good pleasure, but God determined to save you and deliver you, and he makes his children fit for the service. Now, we see in these first eight verses in Judges chapter 7 a picture of what the Lord does for in delivering the man of his choosing from vain fleshly confidences, what he does for each child of his. And he does this by whittling down the flesh of his child till all we can do is glory in the Lord. All we can do is glory in him. And only then are we made fit for his kingdom. And that's what we'll call this message, made fit for service. Let's begin in verse 1. "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh, in the valley." Now, the first thing that we notice is this name change. This had just come up at the end of the last chapter, where Gideon is now called Jerubbaal, which means "let Baal plead against him." If Baal has a problem with what he did in tearing down the altar through the preaching of Christ, let Baal plead against him. And it's a mockery of Baal, that Baal is but an idol god who can do nothing except God permit it to come to pass, the true and living God, the sovereign God Jehovah. And so the name changes of the believers happens in Scripture typically when there's a remarkable event. Something major has come to pass. For example, Abram was called Abraham. His name was changed to Abraham when God established that covenant in grace. Abraham was asleep, and yet God established with him a covenant of grace. And his name was Abraham from that day forward. Jacob was called Israel. Jacob, that one who was a tricky fella, became Israel, prince with God, when he wrestled with that angel and asked him to bless him. And the angel changed his name, gave him a new name, Israel, prince with God. Saul became Paul after his conversion and calling by the Lord, and now Gideon is called Jerubbaal. When the Lord calls his people to himself, he gives them a new name. In the same way that a bride takes the name of her husband, so the church of God takes the name of her Savior. She takes the name of her God and Savior. And there's great blessing in the name because it speaks to the blessings we have of our God, that we have been made partakers with our God in life, in glory, in his inheritance. What is made ours, given to us to know him and have fellowship with our God. Listen to these verses. First in Isaiah 62, verse 2, it says, "And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." The mouth of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God. And he tells us in Revelation 3:12, "I will write upon him, my child, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." The Lord's people shall be called by a new name, and it signifies a new creation. What he has done in delivering his people from darkness, from dead ways, from dead letter religion that cannot save. And he gives life by his power in his child. He said by the prophet Jeremiah, "I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." A new heart. Whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this name which we are given is the name of our Savior, the name of our God. And so we are called by him because his people are born again. They're made new creatures. Now, when we look at Gideon and his army, we're looking at a picture of what the Lord does for his people, the church, and what he does for you, each child who believes in him, who's been given hope and faith in him, what he does for you personally. That's what we're seeing here in these verses, what the Lord our God does for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very relevant to us. Verse 2, Judges 7:2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." Vaunt means to glory in themselves over the Lord, to attribute their salvation and deliverance to themselves. God's not going to do that with his child. He's not going to leave you to glory in yourself. And so he confronts our pride. He deals with our riches in this flesh that we naturally have confidence in, and delivers us from that vain hope, that vain confidence, to find every hope and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you want to be. You want the Lord to be your God, to deal with you, to strip away the riches and the confidences that we have in this flesh. That's a blessing. That is the blessing. That is the life and the hope that we have in Christ, that he is our God, and he's done everything necessary for us. The Lord is going to whittle down the strength of his people. He's going to remove that glorying that we do in self and he's going to instead make us to glory in Christ. It'll be a real glory. It'll be a real rejoicing, a real hope, because he's worked it in us. It'll be more than just words that we say with the mouth because we think these are the right things to say in front of one another. We'll know God hath surely done this. He's the one that brings it to pass. And so the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. I mean, he wasn't saying it's impossible for me. He's saying, I'm not going to do it, lest Israel vaunt or glory in themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. See, the natural man glories in himself. He trusts in his strength. He trusts in his wisdom. He trusts in his decision. He trusts in his thoughts, his understanding, his strength, his riches. He trusts in natural fleshly things that have no part in our salvation. We're not our righteousness. We're not our sanctification. The Lord is. The Lord is. There's a teaching in some churches that say that by the things we do, we sanctify ourselves. We make ourselves fit for blessings. And they forget that if I pray, if I seek the Lord, if I see my faults and cry out to the Lord for mercy and grace, the reason why I cry out to him is grace. It's his Spirit that stirred me up, that showed me what I am, and showed me my need of him. And if you're not stirred up and have no desire for the Lord, you should wonder and cry out, Lord, what's going on? Why am I so cold and so distant and so uncaring of you and your kingdom? Why don't I care for what is going on here in my life? And so salvation belongeth unto the Lord. That's not just a nice verse to remember. It's the truth. It's the truth. Salvation in every part from A to Z, beginning to end, first to last, is all the Lord's. All of salvation is the Lord's work. Now, the Lord makes his people to know their weakness. He makes us to know, I have need of stripping. He brings us low. He humbles us. Sometimes we don't know we need stripping until we've been stripped or in the process of being stripped down and brought low. Now, it said in verse 1, this phrase here that really jumped out to me. It says that Israel pitched beside the well of Herod. Israel pitched beside the well of Herod. And what that means, the well of Herod means, it means it's a fountain of water. And then the word Herod means fear or trembling. Israel was brought to pitch, to camp out by the fountain of trembling, the fountain of fear. Now, I've been told from previous jobs and things like that, that I come off as a very confident person. People look at me and they say, you're pretty confident. And that's true. I actually am. Like, I am pretty confident in most things. But the truth is, there have been key times where God in grace and mercy has brought me to camp, to pitch my tent by the fountain of fear and trembling. So that there are times, whatever I cast or put out or projected that I'm confident, there were many times, for long seasons of times, where I was fearful and trembling. And God did that to humble me, to strip me of vain fleshly confidences. He does that for his people in the same way that he brought this body, this army there as one, he stripped them down to humble them, to make them to see that I don't save myself. I'm not so great, or I don't have this or that, and this isn't helping me. God made me to see, I don't need that, the Lord says. I don't need that. I'm not dependent on you having that riches or that skill or whatever it is that you think is so great. I don't need that. In fact, I'll take it from you. I'll remove it from you. I'll strip you from that very thing. And so The Lord does that for his people. He pitches them at the time by that well, that fountain of fear and trembling. And it can be a different fountain. Whatever he chooses to put you by, he'll put you by that well, whatever it is, in order to teach you, to instruct you, to strip you of some vain fleshly confidence in this world and make you know that's not helping you. That's not your salvation. I'm your salvation, all of it, all of it. Cry out to me. That's what he does for his people. You know, when it says in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, the apostle said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When I read those words, I tell you the truth, I have nothing to glory in. I can't make myself not love the world. I don't have the skill or the ability in me to just turn it off, to just avoid those things. It's not my will. It's not my wisdom. It's not my smarts or understanding or abilities or righteousness to deliver myself from the corrupt allure of this world and its passing pleasures. It's momentary passing pleasures. I don't have that ability. I need the grace of God. And you do too. The only way we hear that and love the Father and love his Son and love his people and want and desire to serve him and to be found in him rather than this world is by the grace of God. And he stirs his people up through strippings, through chastenings, through trials, through difficulties, through setbacks, to show us, Lord, I don't need those things. I did need them. That's what I desire. But now, Lord, I see I need you. I need your grace. Save me, Lord. Help me. Fill me with your Spirit. Keep me looking to your Son, lest I love this world and go right back in it like Demas, who's forsaken me, having loved this present world. Right, deliver me, because so many people love the world and go right into it and get just sucked away. And they'll sit in churches for decades still, having no heart, no desire, no love for the Lord. But the Lord knows how to bring his people providentially and camp them out by the fear of trembling, by the fountain of trembling, and strip them down, or whatever fountain he needs. He'll use it to strip his people and to knock them down. And so God brings his people there by a place where he withers the flesh. And he makes his people to know their mortality, to know just what we are, our weakness, just how foolish and full of sin we are. He does that, and then he makes us to know. He strips away the flesh and fills us with that knowledge of what Christ is, what he's made unto us. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 through 31, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. And that's where we want to be, glorying in the Lord, not loving this world, not loving this world. God does it. God does it through the preaching of the gospel, through his providences of stripping us down and bringing together that word preached, what we need to hear. And he takes us through in life and shows us, see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? I'm showing you the truth. And I'm doing it for your good, to keep you from death, because I've purposed to give you life and inheritance in my Son. And though in the flesh it's hard to see it, when he's proved that work in his people, when he's brought it to pass, we're thankful for it. So that even in great trials and in great strippings of the strength of this flesh, we say, Lord, Not my will be done, but thy will be done. And I'm thankful that you did it. I'm thankful that you did it because it was for my good. And I see it now. I didn't see it then when I was weeping and crying out, why me, Lord? Why this way, Lord? But now I see. Now I see. And that's because he's gracious and he's given that to you in love and in mercy in Christ. And so those who hope in Christ are never going to be ashamed, never going to be ashamed. Those who come in their own righteousness and continue on in dead works, they'll be ashamed. But we're going to know that the Lord's done this for us. Joel 2:27 says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And so you that whose hope rests wholly on Christ, you shall never be ashamed. Though you're weak and small in yourselves, you shall never be ashamed, whose hope is Christ. Now, our Lord's ways are contrary to man's ways, and this is made known in that stripping. Now look here at verse 3. Now therefore, so here they are by this flesh, by this fountain of fear and trembling. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now remember, we're seeing a picture here, a spiritual picture of how the Lord drives the strength, our fleshly strength, from us, from his people. He deals with each one of us as his child. He drives away the strength of this flesh, and that's what's being pictured here in Israel, camping out by this well, this fountain of fear and trembling. There was about 100,000 Midianites in the land of Israel at that time, men who came up and camped out in Israel. And Israel only had 32,000 to begin with, and the Lord removes two-thirds, just like that. He takes away two-thirds of their army and leaves them with only 10,000 men. Now, in this, what the Lord was showing me in this is that we think we're pretty humble. I think I've been humbled and I've learned my lesson well. But the truth is, the Lord always has a way of finding more flesh and rooting that flesh out and showing me just how proud I still really am and how confident I am in self. He has a way of finding that out even after we think we've learned a lesson pretty well. But thankfully, what we see in that is that the Lord doesn't hit us all at once. He doesn't remove everything, but in measure, in wisdom, in measure, he strips away some flesh, and then he strips away more in time and strips away more, and he brings his people down the way that he will bring them so that we're glorying in Christ as we have need according to measure, never more than we can handle. You know, Paul learned this as well. At the beginning of his calling, the Lord said to Ananias, who went and ministered the gospel to Paul, he said, I'm going to show Paul, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How great things he must suffer. And you see, Paul suffered. I mean, you see it in Corinthians, you see it in Philippians, where he's made content and endured those things that, when you or I look at it, just reading it, not being called to that, look at it and say, wow, how could he endure such things? The stonings, the rejections, the insults, the shipwrecks, the being beaten and naked and going hungry and unappreciated. And I mean, like, the guy went through a lot, but the Lord gave him grace, and he did it in measure. He did it over time. And finally, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And it's true, right? When I'm doing well, this knee doesn't bend. I don't think about calling out to the Lord. But when I'm going through tough times, that's when I'm praying. That's when I'm groaning. That's when I'm breathing out, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, keep me. It's through those difficulties that he does that. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he must increase. The Lord taught him that. The Lord gave that to him, and that's what he gives to his people. So we're being taught by our God, by his power, that it's his power, his glory, him doing the work of salvation for us and leading us in the way that we should go. And what it said in, I'll quote, in Revelation, I think this is true of every child and every generation. It's not just for some future date. This is true of us here and now, just as it was true for our brethren throughout history. When it says, they overcame him. Who? The accuser of the brethren. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. God gives his child that. He makes them fit so that we keep seeing again and again and again, Christ's blood is all. It's what I need. It's sufficient for me. And I need to hear his word, to hear the word preached, and have the Lord minister that word to my soul. Help me to hear it, Lord. Let it not go in one ear and right out the other, but Lord, turn me from death, from dead dark ways, to behold your Son. And though they loved not their lives unto death, even the stripping, right, the crucifying of this flesh by the works of our God for our good. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll trust him because I see that he's not doing it to punish me. He's doing it in mercy. He's doing it in grace. Now, verse 4, Judges 7, 4 says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to prove to men that my name be glorified in your midst. Now these 10,000, they had a heart for the battle, but the Lord was not going to give Israel the victory with that many people. He was going to strip them down even further, so that it was clear that only God could have done this. It wasn't our strength. Only God could have done this. Now, when we come to the Lord, there's a lot of things that oftentimes are driven from us pretty quickly. A lot of things are easily dismissed in this flesh, and they go away fairly quickly. Things that we see and recognize as sinful or foolish or just not necessary. Those things go. But the Lord tries his people with the water, right? Through the preaching of the word he teaches us, through various trials he teaches us, and he makes sure that he gets to the heart of his people. And what he's doing there is he's circumcising the heart. We can't circumcise the heart. I can't make myself get this. I can't make myself be gung-ho for the Lord and sold out for him. I'm desperate for the grace of God to stir me up and to keep me stirred up and to put me in the service focused on the things that I need to be focused on rather than just doing something in the strength of my flesh. I'm desperate for the grace of God to do that, as every child of his is. And so we need him to circumcise this heart where only he can reach by his spirit, and no fleshly cutting that we normally do in religion is going to get it out. God's got to do it. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so when the Lord was done whittling these men down, there was less than 1% left. There was, went from 32,000 down to 300. So less than 1% was even left of the people. And the gospel picture in that is simply that faith parts with everything but Christ. The Lord drives everything away so that we're left with Christ in the narrow way and Him alone. We're on a narrow way where only He fits. And so we're going to follow Him, and everything else is going to be shaved off, conforming us to the image of Christ. He does that. Now let's look at verses 5 through 7. So He brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. Now I've read a number of commentaries on this, and there are some interesting insights as to what that may have signified, what the spiritual picture is in how these men drank the water. But at this point, it's not very clear to me exactly what it is. And I think that actually fits very well with the message today for us, because the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. We can't just pick out and say, you've got it, you don't got it. You've got it, and you over here have it, and you don't, and we can't do that. Because, truth be told, if we were to surround ourselves with people, we'd choose probably the infidels and the people who don't know the truth, because they put off an air of excellence and an air of strength and riches and things that they have. But the Lord knows what we have need of. And He assembles His people together as He assembles His people. People who don't have things to boast of and glory in, who are weak in themselves, and whose strength is the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. He knows the heart. Now, the only thing I can see, so I think it's good that at this time I don't see what it is really, because we're weak in ourselves, and we depend on the grace of our God. But one thing that was made clear in the verses is that they were all likened to dogs. Every one of them was likened to a dog. Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth. And, you know, is it speaking of their loyalty, their companionship, perhaps? But we also know that dogs, when rightly understood, dogs are not recognized for very much. I mean, we don't put an animal's life over a human's life. We recognize that there's a value there. And so, as dogs, especially throughout history, a dog isn't recognized of much. And it's usually a demeaning or derogatory term of something that someone that's low, right? Like when the Syrophoenician mother had a need for her child who was sick, and she came to the Lord seeking mercy and help from the Lord to save or deliver her daughter, and she said, help me, Lord. And He answered and said, it's not right for me to give the children's food, the Israelites, to give their food and to throw it to the dogs. He was calling her a dog, and she owned it. She said, truth, Lord. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Lord, would you throw me a crumb? That'll be sufficient. That'll be sufficient. And it shows what we are in this flesh, that what we're made by the Spirit, we're made dogs. To see, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve the good things that I have, the abundance of good things that I have. But Lord, I don't deserve anything, but would you give me a crumb? Would you feed me today? Would you feed me with Christ today? And would you keep me coming back for Christ each and every day, Lord, because that's what I need. Lord, keep me. Even if I'm not the most confident Christian, but Lord, would you keep me? Would you keep my wandering heart? Would you teach me and instruct me and lead me and use me as you see fit? Though I'm so far where I am now, but Lord, I have no righteousness but Christ. I have no hope but Christ. Would you keep me and lead me, Lord, and bring me in your kingdom? And the Lord was very merciful to her, saying, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed from that hour. She received that which she asked of the Lord. And so, the truth is, we are dogs. We'll say that we're dogs, and we don't really put much weight in when we say it. We know we're saying it most of the time, just because we know it's the right thing to say, but the truth is, we are dogs, and truly we need His grace. Just even the way we say things so with emptiness just shows how much we need His grace and mercy to keep us, because we don't even know the half of it. We don't even know the half of how awful we are. And so the Lord tells us in the Scriptures, I won't read it all, but in 1 Corinthians 1, from verses 21 to 29, we see in there just how that the Lord calls His people. And they're not wise. There's not many noble, but rather we're foolish. We're weak. We're base. We're despised. And we are the things which are not in this world. But the Lord does it, and He brings us to see that that's what we are, so that we don't vaunt ourselves. We don't glory in ourselves over the Lord. In fact, the Lord called Jacob a worm, and He said, I'm going to take you, thou worm Jacob, and I'll thresh mountains. I'll tear things down with little worms. And so it's where we want to be. We want to be called of the Lord, though we be humbled and tried and brought low in ourselves. The fact that it's the Lord doing it is a blessing. It's a blessing because He's revealing in us Christ. Through it all, He's showing us how desperate we are and need Christ Jesus our Lord. He says He does this, that the hand of the Lord hath done this, that we're for us to see that the hand of the Lord has done this. Now, after the Lord whittled down His people, verse 8, we read there, so the people took victuals, which is food, in their hand, and their trumpets, and He sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now, if you read scriptures, in almost every case, whenever Israel was scattered or returned back to their tents, it was a fleshly thing. Something bad was happening. It was not a good thing. It was a picture of the flesh, just as the tent is a picture of the flesh. And so most of the time in scripture, it means that that was the flesh which goes back to its tent. And that's what we see here in this. The Lord had driven back the flesh. Right? We're still in this flesh, but He drives back that flesh, brings us low in ourselves to see, Lord, I'm not hoping in what I bring. There's nothing to boast in here. All I have is Christ. That's all that remains is the new man which Christ has made in His people. And so the good news is that Christ has subdued all our enemies. God isn't looking to you or me and our righteousness and what we bring to the table. He looks to the one whom He sent to provide everything needful for His people. He's looking to Christ. And that's where you and I are to look, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came willingly because of the love He had for His bride, for His people. And He sacrificed Himself to put away the sins of His people, to make them righteous in Himself, to give us a hope in Him, to believe Him, to look to Him for all our salvation. He's conquered the enemies. The battle is won. The works are finished in the Lord. And He's just teaching us what we are in Him, what He's done for us. He's showing us over and over in Him what He's accomplished for us. And so, look to Him. Look to Him whom the Father looks to. Trust Him whom the Father trusts. Believe Him, because God sent Him, and He has accomplished your salvation. He doesn't need your flesh. He calls you to believe Him. He calls you to give, to provide, to do what you can here, but it's all Him. By His Spirit, by His grace, by His power. And all our enemies are beneath the feet of Christ, who hath conquered them. I'll quote from 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Amen. I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts, brethren.